Good morning, church, and welcome. And it's good to see you back. I hope that we all had a good Christmas and lots of fun with our family and friends. And I know I did, and lots of commotion, and I'm tired. But that's okay. That's what it's all about. But you know, it's come and gone, and it goes so quickly. Christmas comes and it goes, and we're on to the new thing, and it's amazing how fast it comes again next year. So, and now right now we are on the brink of a brand new year again, and in fact we've only got 2 days left until the new year. And you know, I was just pondering the last year. I suppose many of us do. You pondered over the last year, but I was pondering on the number 18 and thinking on the fact that, you know, it symbolizes bondage. 18 symbolizes bondage. And remember the lady that was bowed down for 18 years? And remember Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham to be loosed after 18 years of bondage on the Sabbath day? And so we know that's just one example, but 18 numerically in the Bible stands for bondage. And so I was, you know, kind of pondering this and asking the Lord yesterday, like, bondage, like, you know, we're in the new covenant here now. And but what I believe the Lord was showing me was the year 2018 was really a time where God was showing us where we are still in bondage. And, you know, because let's face it, many of God's people, even though they're delivered from all things, are still in bondage. And I believe that 2018 was to be a year of enlightenment for the church to see, hey, just a minute now, I'm not going to be deceived by that anymore. And so, of course, 19 follows 18, and 19 is symbolic for faith, is numerically the number for faith. And so, you know, it's by faith that we live, not by the law. And it's interesting, as I went back in my mind over the last 2 weeks, the sermon that I was giving, I believe, was inspired by the Spirit, because it was the story of the Israelites who were coming out of Egypt, which is, of course, we know, symbolic for us coming out of sin into righteousness, or coming out of unrighteousness into righteousness. And the very first battle that they encountered was by Amalekites. Okay, and we also know that Amalekites stands for cruelty, hard labor, bondage, and that once we've been released from bondage, a lot of times we're pulled back into it again, even though we're free from it. And we know that that is something that has gone on from generation to generation to generation. But I also know that God is working today to bring all his enemies under his feet. And I believe that is an enemy of God. And he even says, though, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 16, that the Lord will have war with Amalek from one generation to the next. So Amalek is still very well bondage to cruel labor, hard work, stress. You know, we see it all around us, not only in the world, but we see it in the church. And I found it very interesting that the last two sermons of this year, 2018, was about you and I, the covenant people, who are in different areas of our lives, we're still in bondage under the law. Even though we know the truth, we know Christ has redeemed us from the law, there are still areas in our thinking that we are still in bondage. And I believe the year 2018 was a year where the Lord was really showing us these areas. Because you know what? If we knew we were in bondage under the law, we would get out of it, right? We have that understanding. We know we're not under the law. But a lot of times we're under the law and we don't know it. We're not aware of it. But the Holy Spirit can bring that to light. Amen? So there's still areas that we still are under the law. We're still toiling, trying to obtain from God the things that we already have or have already been given. That's what it means. In other words, you got a sense of never arriving, never attaining to where you want to go. And these areas are being revealed by the Lord into our hearts, showing us these bondages, so that God can bring each and every one of us into the land of rest, the land of faith, because faith rests where all things have been provided for us. And so I believe the year 2019 is going to be a year of really the people, God's children, walking by faith. You know, that was always God's intent for us. God never wanted us to live under the law. Even for God's chosen people, Israel, he did not want them to obtain blessing through the law. The children of Israel were the descendants of Abraham. You got to remember that. And Abraham was never under the law. He lived long before the law. Abraham was a picture of you and I who live by grace or by faith. And the children of Israel were his descendants. And God gave promise to Abraham that through his seed would all nations be blessed. We also know that Abraham was the father of faith. He believed God, and his faith was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, he was a picture of the new covenant church who believe God, and it's accredited unto us as righteousness. And you know that if you read the account of Abraham, you're going to see that all of his days, God blessed him and prospered him. Right up until the day he died, 175 years old, when he laid down his body, his eyes were not dim. It says his force was not abated. That means he was still youthful. Wow. Can we even say that at the age of 75, much less 175? And so you see the blessing of God on his life, and it had nothing to do with what he did. The Bible tells us that God blessed him. He made him very rich in silver, cattle, and gold. He was prosperous in his body. He was prosperous in his fruitful. I mean, he had descendants that were as many as the sands of the seashore. What did Abraham do to receive all of that? Absolutely nothing but believe God. And he is a picture of what you and I ought to be, even more so because he didn't have the reality that we have. He just had a substance. He just had a shadow. We have the substance. We have the substance. We have Jesus. So all his days, God blessed and prospered him, made him rich. But because of the covenant he had made with Abraham, God wanted to continue that. That was his way. All the way after Abraham had passed, but we know that the Israelites, they didn't really trust God, did they? They didn't really believe him. And eventually, they fell into bondage under Pharaoh. Now, as long as Joseph was alive, everything was fine. But when it says in the Bible in Exodus, I believe chapter 1 or 2, that when Joseph passed away, then the next leader that arose was not like Joseph. And treated them cruelly, very cruelly. And they were in bondage, hard, cruel bondage, it says, of pain, labor, painful labors and toils. How long? For over 400 years. Why so long? Why over 400 years? Could God not have delivered them sooner? And sometimes, you know, we ask ourselves in our own lives, why is this taking so long to manifest? Why has God not healed me? Why has God not delivered me? And fear enters in because we know our lifespan is short. I mean, on the earth, we know, you know, if we don't receive this side. So why, how many questions or how many times this question arises in our own lives? Why, Lord, am I still not healed? Why, Lord, am I still not delivered? Why is it taking so long for the manifestation? And it was the same with the children of Israel. The same reason it took so long for Abraham to have Isaac. Does anybody know how many years it took Abraham to have Isaac from the time the Lord spoke to him? Well, Abraham was 75 when the Lord first spoke to him, and he was 100 when Isaac was born. That's 25 years. Now, how many times are we believing and trusting the Lord for something? Would we stand in faith for 25 years? A lot of times we'd forget about that one and move on and say, oh, well, it's not happening. But 25 years. Now, Was that God? Did God design it that way? No. So why? Why did it take 25 years for Abraham to receive that promise? Why did the children of Israel stay in bondage for 400 years before they were finally delivered? Both are the same reason. Even though the children of Israel, or the children of Israel, were direct descendants of Abraham and had the same covenant promise as Abraham, it doesn't look like they were living the same kind of life. They were in hard, cruel bondage. Abraham never was in bondage to anyone. And they were bond servants for 438 years, to be exact, under hard, it says, taskmasters in the Bible, until deliverance finally come. Why so long? Well, in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 19, it says this about Abraham. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, I believe the key here is he considered not his own body now dead. In other words, what it's telling us is Abraham had come to the end of himself, finally. There was no hope in his flesh. No hope at all in the flesh to conceive a child. Likewise, the children of Israel were in bondage for many years. But it wasn't until finally they came to the end of themselves and cried unto the Lord for help. God did hear immediately and move on their behalf. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. If you read carefully and study the scriptures, this is the first time it is recorded that the children of Israel cried out to God. It says they moaned and groaned in their pains, but they never cried out to God for help. In other words, they had come to the end of themselves. So why does God take so long to manifest in our lives? Because we are not at the end of ourselves, yet we're way too strong. We're not weak enough yet to say, I can't do this anymore, Lord. We haven't dropped it all yet. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to go. That's what humility is. It's like, I'm sorry, Lord. I cannot do this. And unless you do it, I will die. You need to get completely done. And until Abraham's body was completely dead, where there was absolutely no possibility that he could conceive a child, it didn't happen. Until Sarah was way past, I mean, until she, her uterus, everything was done, it didn't happen. Until the children of Israel were so down in this bondage that they literally had no place to look except up and cry out to God. God did not move because he's waiting. He's waiting for you and I to give it all up. Not to think that we can do anything. Too many times, do you know how strong people can be? And you may look on the outside and think, well, they're walking by faith. But you know, a lot of it is, I can do this. Like they're strong inside yet. And they're still trusting in their own strength. Now, it may be strength in your ability to pray or even in your ability to believe. But you know what? It's still your own strength. And until you give it all up. And I have heard testimony after testimony after testimony in books and in heard them on TV of people that have come to the end of themselves and immediately they're delivered. It's quick. God is waiting. He's quick. He's quick to deliver. God doesn't sit back and say, well, I'm going to let you suffer for a while, Diane. No, that's not God. God's heart is to deliver us quickly, just like it's for us if our children have pain. You want that thing out of there quickly. And God is no different. But he cannot as long as we're too strong. We're not weak enough yet. We're not broken enough yet. That's why things take so long. And in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, where it is written for the first time or recorded that the children of Israel cried out to God. And it came to pass, verse 23 reads, in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of their bondage, and God heard them and had respect to them. What happened? They came to the end of themselves, and they finally cried unto God for deliverance, and God delivered them. And the same thing that brings them deliverance brings us deliverance. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, speaking of Jesus, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So God raises up Moses to deliver his children out of Egypt, out of this bondage, this cruel, hard bondage. And they were trying to make it even more and more and more difficult for the children of Israel. They even had a decree to destroy all the male children that were born. The midwives were given an order to destroy all the male children. And of course, we know the story of Moses. His mother saw that he was a goodly child. In other words, he was beautiful. He was a beautiful looking baby, and she just couldn't bear to have him killed. So she put him in a basket and she put him on the water. We know the story, and Pharaoh's wife came along and saw him and saw how beautiful he was and fell in love with this baby as her own. And so Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace or Pharaoh's home, and God had raised him up to deliver his own children. And it was, how were they delivered? How did God deliver them? It wasn't Moses that delivered them. Who delivered them and what delivered them from this bondage? Let's get right to the core of this whole thing. What was it that delivered them? Because God had tried 10 different things, 9, till the 10th one finally worked. 9 different things. You know, we saw the frogs, we saw the flies, we saw the mice, I think was one. You read all the different plagues that God sent, nothing was working. Nothing was working. And that's an example for us. We might be in bondage. We might be struggling and trying to receive something, and nothing's working. You know, it doesn't matter what we try, but it was the 10th plague. What happened that night that made all the difference? Well, we know in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us that the children were told to take a lamb, and they were to kill it at a certain time, and to put the blood out on the doorpost, to come inside the house, close the door, and to partake of the flesh roasted by fire. That was the difference. That was the night. Immediately after they partook of the Passover supper, they were set free. Now, today we don't call it Passover anymore. What do we call it? The communion. The communion table. And only then, after they had partaken of the communion table or the Passover lamb, were they released from bondage. Now, I'm trying to paint a picture here for you and I. You and I, we just read in Hebrews chapter 2, I read the scripture where it says that Jesus has them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Verse 14, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus Christ became like us, that through his death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us from bondage. Okay, so the death of Jesus Christ was what the lamb symbolized. And it is through that death that we're released and set free from bondage. Just like the children of Israel. And you know, they all left that night. It was a great night. It says it's one of the greatest nights. You can imagine millions of people leaving Egypt. Not only did they leave Egypt, they left all millionaires. They spoiled the Egyptians before they left. They took of their silver, their gold, their goods. And there was not one feeble one. And that is a mirror. I mean, a miracle that we can't even imagine. You have millions of people and there wasn't one, not one sick or feeble among the millions. That's what the shadow of what we have did back then. And the more I thought about it, I thought, whoa, we've got the substance. They just had a shadow. We've got Jesus. And we ought to be far more walking in health. We ought to be far more prosperous than they were. Because we've got the reality. We have the crucified Jesus. He is our deliverance from all evil. And every time the Bible tells us that we partake of this cup, we proclaim his death. And Hebrews 2:14 says that through his death, the enemy was destroyed and we are free. So every time we take of this cup, what do you think? What goes through your mind? How do you see this cup? It is our freedom from every evil, because evil doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy. Through his death, every time I partake of this cup, I proclaim his death. And through his death, devil, you've been destroyed. And I am free. That's what you're declaring over your life every time you partake of that cup. And the only weapon that our enemy has against us is what? The law. That's the only weapon it was the only weapon he ever had. Back in the garden, God said, don't eat. He knew if he can get them to eat, he's got them. He used the law. So the only weapon that he has is the law. But the blood of Jesus Christ, by that blood, you were set free from the law. You were washed and you were completely forgiven and made as clean as Jesus is for how long? Forever. Every sin, all of our sins were washed away by his blood. And we need to declare it every time we partake of that cup. And the curse cannot alight on us who walk according to this truth. Remember we talked about that 2 weeks ago? The curse can only alight where there's a cause. It cannot alight without a cause. The law cannot make you pay for something you're not responsible for. And when we stand in the place where we're supposed to be and raise up the blood of Jesus that paid for our sins, the curse cannot alight. If Jesus himself prayed in the garden and his last high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he also gave this prayer to his disciples in the book of Luke or the Gospel of Luke. If he prayed, and it's also found in Psalm 91, that we would be delivered from all evil. And, you know, we're taught in the church that, you know, like as long as we're in this world, we're going to see some evil. We're going to experience some evil. Jesus said, Lord, God, protect them. Father, protect them from all evil. The Lord's Prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so on earth. Deliver us from all evil. We're asking God. Psalm 91 says that, no plague will come nigh your dwelling. No evil shall befall you. Well, three times it declares. And yet we, in our thinking, somehow can't dwell there. It's so hard for us to believe that no means no, none evil can befall us. That's hard. Come on. That is hard for us to understand and see and really believe. But it's scriptural. And it's time we realize that there is a place in the Lord where no evil will befall us. And God has given us that way. The Holy Communion. If we only understood what this is all really all about. We take these two emblems by faith. And all evil. We're delivered from all evil through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We are entering into the year 2019, the year of faith, and it is time that we stand up and take what is rightfully ours. Be bold in saying, no evil will befall me. No plague come nigh my dwelling. I asked the girls at Bible study one night, could we boldly and surely by faith proclaim that I will never be sick? I've never done it. I don't know about you, you know, because I'm going to eat my words sort of thing, right? But really, the Bible tells us that no plague can come nigh our dwelling. And yet, we entertain that it's very possible and that probably will. You see how we see ourselves. We see how, you see how we see the covenant that we have in the light of more of what we see in the natural than what God is saying. And we need to be bold in what God is saying. If God's word says it, then it's the truth. And we have the right to stand up and claim it for ourselves. So 2019 is the number, 19 the number symbolic for faith. Now, there are, I'm just, one example of this is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It lists 19 heroines of faith. And we know we've read them: by faith Abel, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, and it lists 19 different people. Now, there's different examples in the Bible. For sake of time, we're not going to go into it, but 19 represents faith. Therefore, Galatians 5 verse 1 tells us, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Therefore, stand fast in the freedom. Jesus Christ set us free from bondage. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you be circumcised, what does it mean to be circumcised? If you be under the law, Christ will profit you nothing. If you be under the law, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised or under the law, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, I'm talking about being in bondage. So let's identify what this bondage is. Verse 4 says, if you are trusting in the law, then you are a debtor to do the whole law, and Jesus Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, I know that we, the new covenant people, are not necessarily reading and memorizing and trying to follow the Ten. We don't have a list of the Ten Commandments in our home that every day we go and we tick off. Because you know what? To be honest, not most of us don't even know what the Ten Commandments completely are. We know a couple of them here and there. And so we, because we're not doing that, we think, well, I'm not under the law. But if Christ is being of no effect in your life, you can almost guarantee that there's an area in your thinking that you're still under the law. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wants to expose those areas to you so that you can get out from underneath and have the victory which belongs to you in Jesus' name. And so if you are willing to let him show you those areas, and I believe that's what 2018 was for. The Lord has been showing us and showing me more and more the bondage that we're still in, the law that we're still under, so that we can get free from that and really begin to experience the blessed life that Jesus died to give us. So the new covenant people, you and I, are not necessarily following a, you know, this rule, ticking off the Ten Commandments every day to see whether we're keeping them. But we kind of live with a sense of not yet having arrived. We know the promises of God that no evil will befall you, but we're not there yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not there where we could stand and say, that's mine. Now, I don't know if we ever feel like we're going to get there. Or to say, I will never be sick because the Bible says no plague can come nigh my dwelling. So you see, we always have this sense of not yet fully coming to that place where we've arrived. I've been there now for 30 some years. You know, I waited when I first got saved because I'd heard these promises. I thought, oh, yeah. And you always look forward in your future, like someday, you know. Someday never comes. Faith is now. It's either right now, today, or it's not coming tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. It's always today. So you have this sense of like there's so many things you want to experience of the Lord, and just you're just not there yet. Whether it's prosperity, whether it's healing, whether it's wholeness, whether it's, I don't know. I mean, there's so many facets to our life that make up life to make us whole and complete. And we're always reaching. Like, I'm not there yet. But bless God, I have hope I'm going to get there. And we never, ever get there. We never arrive. So guess what? You're under the law. You're still striving to attain for something that you already have. And as long as you're striving to attain for it, God sits back and says, okay, you go ahead. And the manifestation never comes. And you know why? Because you and I are identifying with the flesh. That's who we are. That's how we see ourselves. We are identifying with who we are or who we think we are in the flesh. And because of it, we can't seem to come above that. It's like, well, this is what my flesh is telling me. This is who I am. And so I'm striving to change who I am in the flesh to be what the Bible tells me I am to be. Instead of identifying with who you are in the spirit, which is whole, complete, perfected, you know, or blameless before God, there is nothing in your spirit that is ever going to change. Even when you leave your body, you are completely complete. And instead of identifying with who you are in Christ, we're still identifying with who we are in the flesh. And we're trying and we're striving to get that flesh to change so that we can believe that we really are who God says we are in the spirit. It doesn't work that way. You change from the inside out, not the outside in. And because we don't even know, you know, it's only by grace that we change. And the grace has already been given in our hearts. You know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If you are identifying with who you are in the flesh, you are still under the law. You are not, how could I say this? You know, people ask me, who are you? What's your name? You know, we identify with who we are, what we do, you know, like, who we belong to, you know, instead of saying, I am a child of God, I am as Jesus is. That's who we need to identify with. Or you'll say things like, well, I'm a diabetic. Are you? Is that how you see yourself? You're identifying with who you are in the flesh. Or, you know, I am this, I am that, because of what is going on the outside. I am just a housewife with three brats. You know, like we see ourselves as failures because somehow we're told we're these, you know, new creations in Christ Jesus. And as he is, so are we. So we look at ourselves and we see what we do in everyday life and we get very disappointed. And we think, really? This is Christ? Like, and so then we identify with the flesh in the hopes of attaining to something greater as time goes by. Now, it's not like we don't see it and understand it, but what you have to realize is you already have it. You already are complete. Of his fullness have you already received everything that Jesus has, you have. So let's stop identifying ourselves with our flesh. Because as long as whatever you identify with dominates, controls. If you see yourself as a diabetic, you are and will be a diabetic. So let's identify with what Jesus says we are. I have a sound mind. I have power. Jesus has set me free from every bondage. We are as complete and as perfected as he is, even as holy. Of his fullness, the Bible tells us in John, Gospel of John chapter 1, have we all received. Gift heaped upon gift. Grace heaped upon grace. We are complete in him. Now, granted, someday we are going to get a brand new body. Whoa, praise God for that. Because really, it's your body. It's your body that has not been redeemed yet. But on the inside, you are as he is. But you know, even though we don't have that new body yet, the Bible promises us in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that if the spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ up from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall, doesn't say will, maybe, it says shall also quicken your mortal flesh bodies. Your mortal body is this thing, this house we live in. He shall quicken it by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors. Right after that, it says, now, listen up. You are not debtors to the law. You're done with that. You're not debtors to the law. What does that mean? You're not debtors to the law. Well, we just read it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, where I said that every man under the law is a debtor to do the law. And here it just says, remember, therefore, you are not debtors to the law. What does that mean? You're not debtors to your flesh. The law is the flesh. It's the flesh life. And under that law, it's all about what you do and say that determines your outcome. But verse 15 of Romans says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Hebrews 2:15, Jesus delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We've been set free from that bondage. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. You are not in debt to the flesh. You are not to live life according to what you see in your flesh. But you are to live life according to what God says about you in the Spirit, in his word. And by faith, we step into that. I don't care if it doesn't look like it's the truth. Everything in this world is passing away and is subject to change, including your earthly body, including the flesh. Because God's word is eternal. It will never, ever, ever pass away. Never. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs of what? Of all that he has. That's who we are. And by faith, we step into that and we start identifying ourselves in Christ. We're not in the world anymore. In the world, we're not of the world. You understand? We're of Christ. And I think it's time for us to get really serious about ourselves this year and to see that we are in bondage indeed under the law. If Christ is of no effect in our lives, then we can know for sure that we're giving the curse a cause to alight. And that means the law. And we need to take it before God. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we're still under the law so that we can go free from that. Because as long as we don't know, how do we know how to step out of it? How do we know how to be free? How do we know how to change our thinking? Don't identify with your flesh. Identify with Jesus. I know the flesh can scream awful loud. It's got a voice. But really, the Bible says your flesh, your body is dead because of sin. Let that thing cry all it wants. It's not the truth. And it's only subject to change. Whereas who you are on the inside is not subject to change. It is eternal. You are eternally secure in your spirit. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, He didn't just die for our sins. A lot of times people get this funny idea that, you know, as long as I know my sins are forgiven and that I am going to be eternally saved in heaven someday. And I mean, that is a beautiful thing to believe. It gives you a sense of peace. But you know what? God is even greater than that. When Jesus went to the cross, he suffered mentally, spiritually, and physically. All the tripart being to give unto you an abundance of life, a life free of sickness and disease. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood. He was there. He was delivering you mentally. And then from there, he went to the whipping post. And he took the stripes, by whose stripe we are healed, physical healing. He took the stripes for our physical bodies to be healed and well. And then at that cross, he hung there in every sin, and he was separated. He was separated from God because he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And up until that time, Jesus never referred to God as God. It was always my Father. But at the cross, he cried, my God. You know why? Because all of our sin was laid on him at that cross, and he was separated for the first time from his Father, which he suffered, because that's exactly where we are before we receive Jesus. We are separated from the Father. And he took that upon himself and suffered it for us, so that we could always cry, my Father, my Father. You see, the spirit of sonship cries, Abba, Father. And so in every way, Jesus suffered for every curse, there isn't one part of your life he didn't redeem and set free. I don't care what part is affecting you. It doesn't matter. Jesus paid the price for it. And you're an heir with him of all this abundance of life. And I know right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He lacks nothing. He is completely, completely perfected forever, forever, forever. He doesn't have any pains in the morning when he wakes up, or he doesn't have a little area in his life that he's dealing with. No, he's perfection. And in him, so are we. And so this year, 2019, as we step into this new year, let's remember that. Let's remember that it's by faith. It's got nothing to do with what you do or didn't do or your performance. Stop looking at your body. Stop looking at the symptoms and the signs. Stop looking at your finances, whatever area it is, and identify yourself with Jesus, his prosperity, his wholeness, his healing, and take the Holy Communion by faith, for it is the way out of bondage. And see yourself, when you partake of it, we're seeing ourselves as free. Take it by faith, and I guarantee you're going to see a difference in your life. And it'll just be naturally supernatural as we begin to partake of the Holy Communion every day by faith, identifying ourselves with Jesus. And things that just begin to happen. You didn't even try. There's no effort put into it. It just begins to happen. And that's God's way. That's God's way. Because sometimes we put so much effort into trying to obtain something. You know, we might pray in tongues and, you know, call down the powers of God. And you know, we think we're trying to work something up. And that's just not God's way. God's way is so supernaturally natural. Things just begin to happen. And it's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see it coming. God will make sure you're at the right place at the right time. And you don't even know you're being led by God. That's the beauty of it. And you just stay in his rest and continually identify with him. All these things will be added to you. You don't have to go after them. You don't have to seek after health or healing or food for your table or clothes for your body. These things will just be added because you've opened up that avenue now for God to just continually bless you. Amen. So our part is to just continually identify with Christ, who we are what he's made us to be, and through the Holy Communion, which is the avenue in which God, it's our, I guess it's kind of like a contact of our faith. We know that it's because of the body and the blood of Jesus. And every time we partake, we bring to our remembrance the body and the blood that was shed. Amen. So we're going to close with that, and we're going to have communion.